Good morning. My name's Drew, and we are continuing our study through the Gospel of Mark this morning. And just to let you in, a few weeks ago, Mark and I were sort of previewing the teaching schedule, and he was initially slotted to teach this week, but we realized that I wouldn't be able to teach next week because I'll be at the Salt Company Spring Conference. And so we made a switch. And then I realized that this week I would be talking about divorce. And honestly, the moment that I realized that I would be talking about divorce this morning, I thought back to when I was 8 years old. And I remember my dad sitting me down in the living room of our house. And I remember him explaining to me that he had been married before. And that his first wife had left him, and that she had taken his stuff, and that she had committed adultery. And I remember my 8-year-old mind trying to understand that, and I remember just feeling like this isn't the way that this is supposed to be. And my dad and I didn't talk about that much when I was in elementary school or high school. I just didn't even think to bring it back up with him, but I remember we were on a road trip together when I was in college, and we're sitting at an IHOP having pancakes together. And I was just curious to ask my dad more about his divorce. And I began to just ask him very specific questions about it. And my dad just opened up his heart to me sitting there. And I just remember my dad just sitting there crying at this IHOP with me. And it had been 30 years since his divorce. 3 kids, remarried, and it was like he was talking about it like it had happened yesterday. And again, I just had this feeling, man, this is just not the way that this is supposed to be. And I've talked to some of you this week, just asked you the question, how has divorce affected your life? And some of you have talked about how you have been divorced and the pain of that. Some of you have talked about how your parents have gone through a divorce and how that affected you. And all of us can agree that in a perfect world, there would be no divorce. It's messed up, it's broken, it's painful, it hurts. It's just not the way that things are supposed to be. We're going to open up Mark chapter 10 this morning, and we're going to enter into a discussion that Jesus has with the Pharisees and then subsequently with his disciples about the topic of divorce. So the first point, as we open Mark 10, 1 through 9, Jesus actually answers the question, what is marriage? He answers the question, what is marriage, when he's asked about divorce. Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 1. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up and in order to test him asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So you have these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, and they come up to Jesus and they ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus says, what does the Bible say? And they say, well, there's this passage where Moses allows a man to write his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away. So what the Pharisees are saying is, essentially, what the Old Testament teaching about divorce is if you want to get divorced, you can get divorced. If you go back to the passage they're referencing in Deuteronomy 24:1, it says this: when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce. Now, what they leave out is that the purpose of this rule in the Old Testament was actually for the protection of women. In a patriarchal society, men could have easily just divorced, and then actually a woman that they divorced, they could have sort of held that over her head, and they could have at any time just remarried her. This is actually a prohibition by God for in a patriarchal society for men to just do whatever they want. But the Pharisees conveniently leave that out. And that's because the Pharisees had something to protect. They had to justify or protect their behavior, the way that they viewed marriage and the way that they viewed divorce. In a commentary I read, the author said this: divorce was relatively easy in those days, and the Pharisees and rabbis intended to keep it so. You see, they took, you can just send her away, to mean if her cooking's bad. They literally believe this: if your wife's cooking's bad and you find a wife whose cooking would be better, you can just divorce her for absolutely any reason. And so they sort of had the lease agreement of marriage in mind. They thought you could just kind of go to a car dealership, find a wife, take her home, and then for after 3 years or so, you could upgrade from a Honda to a Lexus. And they thought that was totally cool. That was their view of marriage. And Jesus, as he does very often, doesn't come at their question directly. Instead, he answers the question, what is marriage? What is God's design for marriage? What is his original intent for what marriage is? And here's what he says in summary. Marriage is God joining together one man and one woman for life. I'm getting that straight from the text. Verse 6, from the beginning of creation. So in other words, this is God's design. God made them male and female. Why did he make them male and female? So that a man could leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. It wasn't someone's idea, a human being, that marriage was only for one man and one woman. It was God's idea, and Jesus did say that that's still how it is today. It's between one man and one woman. And I get the for life part when he says in verse 8, and the two shall become one flesh. And then he actually adds emphasis to that statement by stating it again. The two shall become one flesh. Two people, a man and a woman, becoming one unit. And this is actually, Scripture says, a miracle. It's a work of God, a work that only God could do. There's a marriage ceremony that you can observe, two people saying vows, putting rings on each other's fingers. But what you can't observe with your physical eyes is what God does in that ceremony. He actually takes two people and joins them together in a mystery that we call marriage. But the Apostle Paul actually adds something, further clarifies this definition that Jesus gives us in this passage. He answers the question, to what end? Why does God join two people together in marriage? What is God's overarching goal in people being married in this world? Is it people's joy? Is it people's happiness? Is it procreation? Now, all those things are great gifts, but there's a greater overarching purpose in God's design for marriage. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 through 32. Therefore, A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's what Jesus said as well. And then he adds this. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. It's a reference to Jesus' relationship to the church. So let me add this to the definition of marriage. Marriage is God joining together one man and one woman for life in order to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. Marriage was designed by God to tell a story, to tell the greatest story that's ever been told about the love that Jesus Christ has for his church and the response of the church to love him. You have to understand the context of this passage in Mark chapter 10 to understand the significance of Jesus talking about marriage at this point in his ministry. At the beginning of the text, it says that Jesus is in Judea. He has been on his way south. He has set his face toward Jerusalem. He is going to the cross. And on his way to the cross, he has this conversation about marriage. And that's significant because Jesus is displaying in his actions that he is the most faithful husband that has ever lived. He is going to the cross to die for his adulterous wife, for the church. He is going to the cross to die for you and me who would spit in his face and who would hate him and who would sin against him. His bride actually made it necessary for Jesus to die. And he's having this conversation. What Jesus is doing is he is practicing what he's preaching. His answer to the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, is absolutely not. You're asking the wrong question. You're starting in the wrong place. You should be asking the question, will I ever leave or forsake you? You see, the day that divorce is permitted, the day that divorce is allowed by Jesus, the day that divorce is his first priority is when he fails to be faithful to his bride, the church. See, marriage is meant to be a reflection of Jesus' love for his bride. That is God's original design. That is his original intent. So then the disciples ask a question when they're alone with Jesus. They don't really like his answer, right? They don't like that he goes into God's original design. They're like, we got some questions. We don't really understand where you're coming from, Jesus. So they reiterate the question. Here's the question I think the disciples ask. Wait, Jesus, when is divorce permitted? Like, is it ever allowed? Come on, you seem to be being a hardliner on this thing. Let's pick up the story in Mark 10:10-12. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. So I think they're just restating the Pharisees' questions. They're like, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So here's what Jesus does. He reads into the intent behind the Pharisees' question. He says, if you're thinking, is it lawful to divorce your wife? Meaning, can I divorce her for any reason then trade up? The answer is no. If you have this trade-up mentality, or I'm going to go find a different prospect, or I've fallen out of love with her, and so I'm going to go find somebody else, if you have that mindset about marriage, The answer is, if you divorce your wife and marry someone else, you commit adultery. Now, I want you to just feel the force of that in our culture. How unpopular what Jesus is saying. Doesn't our culture have that exact same motto? If you fall out of love, if you married the wrong person, then you're free to divorce them, sort of any reason, and marry somebody else. And Jesus looks our culture in the face and he says, that is adultery. That is adultery. This isn't the only thing that the Bible has to say about divorce. And I think a lot of us have sincere questions like, but seriously, there's some crazy situations out there where it seems like divorce is the only option. I think what Jesus is doing is he's answering a specific question here, and he's saying, divorce is not God's design. Therefore, do not pursue it unless you absolutely have to. So what we're going to say as we look at some other texts is this. Divorce is not God's design, but is sometimes permitted by him in our broken world. Notice I use the word permitted, not encouraged. Because divorce really is, in God's kingdom, an absolute last resort. So the first thing that the Bible says, as we think about divorce, is that reconciliation, not divorce, is the goal. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19 gives us a general statement about our ministry or the goal of our life as Christians in general. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You see, this says that Jesus has reconciled a relationship with us at the cost of his own life on the cross. Even though we have grievously sinned against him, he took those sins on himself, and at literally the cost of his life, he made our relationship with him right. Therefore, as Christians, we are called to reconcile relationships with other people as a pattern of life. This applies to marriage. This means that as I give some parameters for divorce, you're not supposed to think, oh, sweet, the Bible gives me the out. Divorce should never be an easy decision. It should never be an easy thing. It should never be our knee-jerk reaction as Christians or the first thing that we think to do just because we get a biblical ground for it. Instead, no matter what your spouse has done to you, your first impulse should be to reconcile the relationship with them at great cost to yourself. I had the privilege of sitting down with a student a few years back working in college ministry, and he talked to me about how his parents had been divorced a long time ago. And his mom loved Jesus, and her response to her husband was absolutely flooring to me, and I think really does get at the heart of what the Bible teaches about this. His mom, in an effort to seek to reconcile this relationship for years and years and years and years, had been writing her ex-husband letters, just pleading with him, just telling him that she was praying for him, telling him that she loved him. And this wasn't desperation, right? This wasn't like she was so needy that she had to have his approval to be a whole person or something like this. This was her looking at the Bible and seeing, this is what Jesus has done for me. He pursued me when I wanted nothing to do with him. And so she continued to pursue her husband year after year after year after year. And this student said, I don't even think she's thinking about moving on from this until reconciliation is absolutely out of the question. I think that's what God's word has in mind. First of all, reconciliation, not divorce, is the goal. Secondly, divorce is permitted if your spouse is sexually immoral. Okay, this is very clear in Scripture, Matthew 19:9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now, this word for sexual immorality, it would include incest, bestiality, adultery. It's basically just a junk drawer term for sexual sin. Now, the question becomes, why would sexual immorality be grounds for divorce? And it's because sexual immorality is breaking your marriage vows. The Bible does not view sex as a recreational activity, but as a covenant renewal ceremony. What I mean by that is the design of sex is to say to your spouse, I will keep my vows till death do us part. So if you choose to have sex with somebody who is not your spouse, you are breaking in a massive way the covenant that you have made with your spouse. Does that mean that God says if your spouse is sexually immoral, you automatically have to divorce them? Absolutely not. But what this is teaching is that if you have a spouse who is flagrantly sexually immoral, who will not stop, and you have tried, you have pleaded with them, you have tried to reconcile this relationship with them, and they will not be faithful to you, the only way forward might be to go forward with a divorce. It's the first biblical grounds of divorce. Secondly, divorce is permitted if you are deserted by an unbeliever. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Now, there are situations that some of you have been in where your spouse has deserted you. There's nothing that you could do. You tried to reconcile that relationship, and your spouse left you. And what the Bible says is, let them go. Don't spend your whole life fighting legal battles. Don't spend your whole life trying to get them back. At some point, in order for you to move forward, if they will not come back to you and they are unwilling to reconcile the relationship, the Bible says, in a broken and fallen world, sometimes you just have to let that person go. Guys, those are the two explicit biblical passages about grounds for divorce. Now here's my fear. There's somebody sitting out here and you're like, oh, sweet. My wife can't divorce me because she doesn't have biblical grounds. And so I'm going to kind of hold that over her head. Even though you're abusive. Here's what Scripture, I think, would say to you. 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I think what Scripture would say into that particular situation of abuse or prolonged neglect is that you are divorcing your spouse. You are the unbeliever who is deserting your spouse. You might not be leaving the house, but you have profoundly broken your vows. You vowed to love and serve and protect her, and you are abusing her or neglecting her or refusing to provide for her. Think what Scripture would say to you is, the wrath of God is coming. She has a dad, and her dad sees the abuse that you are bringing into her life, and you're not going to get away with it. And I would say to her, as her pastor, yes, you can leave. Get out. Got to run from this situation. Reconciliation is likely impossible. So here's the overarching theme of this section. It's that divorce is permitted when you have exhausted all of your options to reconcile the relationship, and there is no other way forward. It's not God's design, but sometimes it is permitted by Him in our broken and fallen world. Now let's ask a little bit different question. You might have been thinking about this. We've been talking about when divorce is permitted, but we haven't talked about the crux of this passage yet, which is, when is remarriage after divorce permitted? Let's read the passage again. Mark 10, 10 through 12. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Now, it seems what Jesus is saying in this passage is very clear. If for any reason you divorce your spouse, the Bible explicitly condemns all remarriage. Jesus seems to be saying that if you remarry for any reason, no matter what, if your spouse is still alive, that by remarrying someone else, you commit adultery. That seems to be what he's saying if you just simply read the text at face value. Now, I remember having a conversation with my dad about this, and he recounted to me remembering reading this passage and just feeling like he got punched in the stomach. Because he had to grapple with the reality that what the Bible might have been teaching him is that he did not have the option to remarry. And I think if you wade through the biblical text and you look at the material carefully, I think it's really difficult to understand where the Bible's coming from, because it's so completely different than the way that our culture views this whole thing. And I think that at some point in your journey, you'll grapple with this reality that the Bible might be teaching that remarriage is not an option. So here's what we're going to say. We're going to look at a few different passages about remarriage. But here's sort of the statement that ties all this together that I believe is a biblical statement about what the Bible teaches on the topic. Remarriage after divorce is not God's design, but may sometimes be permitted by Him in our broken world. Now, I use the word may instead of the word is, because I don't believe that the Bible is super, super clear on this issue. There's people on both sides of the debate. There always have been in church history. There's those who hold to the view, people who love the Bible, who honor God's word, who believe that remarriage is never an option. There's also people who love the Bible and take it seriously, who believe that remarriage is sometimes permitted by God. And so I'm using the word may because I think as a teacher of the Bible that I need to teach clear things as incredibly clear, and things that aren't so clear, I need to teach with some caution. So first question, when might remarriage after divorce be an option? I think the most clear text on this is Matthew 19:9 again. It says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So if you take out that statement, except for sexual immorality, the verse reads, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. So the general rule is, if you marry someone else after you've divorced your spouse, you commit adultery. The exception to that is sexual immorality. Therefore, some conclude that if your spouse is sexually immoral, you are free to remarry. Now, there's an argument on the other side of that about the specific verse, and I don't have time to get into it right now. It's a really long, drawn-out, complicated argument. If you want to talk to me about that later, I'd be glad to walk you through that. The other passage on this issue that's a little bit less clear is 1 Corinthians 7:15. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. So some believe that God permits remarriage after an unbelieving partner separates based on the clause in this verse, the brother or sister is not enslaved. And you see where we get in to a little bit of fuzzy interpretation here. It's like, I don't know what that statement means. The brother or sister is not enslaved. It could mean that they're free from the marriage, but not free to be remarried. Or it could mean that they're actually freed to remarry. I would say the passage is not sufficiently clear, and so that we as Christians have license from the Holy Spirit to decide as a conscience issue which way we fall on this verse. Next question. Can I get remarried if I was divorced before I was a Christian? Some would appeal to verses like 2 Corinthians 5:17 to answer this question. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I would say the problem with this argument in my mind is that then you would also have to apply that same logic to someone who was married and then they became a Christian. And you would have to begin to ask yourself the question, well, does that marriage not count because they weren't a Christian when they got married? So I think you get into some murky waters, but some people hold that after you become a Christian, you're so sufficiently new that your old life sort of doesn't count against you. Next question. Can I get remarried if I divorced my spouse without a biblical reason? So a biblical reason would be sexual immorality or desertion by an unbelieving spouse. What if you don't have a biblical reason? Now you're single and you were sort of the problem. You were the one who actually divorced your spouse. 1 Corinthians 7:10 through 11, I think, is pretty clear on this issue. It says, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. So what Scripture teaches is that if you are divorced on unbiblical grounds, that you do not have the freedom to remarry. I think that verse is pretty clear. Next question. What should I do if I was wrongly remarried? So some of you are like, okay, I already messed this thing up, and now I'm remarried. So does that mean I should divorce my spouse and try to reconcile with my first husband or wife? Here's what Jesus says to a woman who has been married five times. John 4, verse 18. You have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. This is John 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. I think what Jesus is teaching here is that every single marriage that this woman had was a real marriage. So I think what Jesus would say to you if you were wrongly remarried is keep your vows. You are in a real marriage and you should keep your real vows in faithfulness to Jesus in order to live out his relationship between Christ and the church for a watching world. So some of you are asking, okay, this whole divorce thing, I don't really feel like this is applying to me. And some of you, this is hitting really close to home, but I just want to bring all of this together for all of us, okay? You're feeling this message isn't really applying to you. James 4:4 makes clear that this message applies to all of us, guys. Let's read this together. It says this, "You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God." We have to understand that there's a deeper meaning to this conversation that we're having about divorce. And it's this, that divorce is a parable of our adultery against the living God. You see, all of us in this room, without exception, are guilty of initiating a divorce with God. We have committed spiritual adultery against him by preferring the things of the world over and above him. So all of us, without exception, are guilty today. We look into the mirror of God's word and we say, I can't measure up. I'm flawed. I'm broken. I've messed this up. And we say not only about divorce, but we say about ourselves, this isn't the way that I'm supposed to be. So then the question becomes, how do I move forward? How do we move forward from being so exposed by the Word of God? And actually, we have questions and concerns about it as well. Mark 10:13-16 continues. "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them." That's to Jesus. "And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." So here's what happens. The disciples ask Jesus this really serious question. When is it lawful for someone to get a divorce? And Jesus answers the question in this very shocking way. And the disciples' heads, like yours, are just filled with questions. They're like, okay, this is a total culture shock to us to hear this. And they've got 1,000 questions on their mind. And there's kids running around the room. And in the middle of this discussion, a kid just runs up to Jesus and gives him a big hug. And the disciples are like, we're having an important theological conversation. Get the kids out of here. Jesus is like, no, don't get the kids out of here. I want the kids to sit on my lap. And then he uses the child as a parable, right? He's like, I want you guys to become like a little child. I want you to receive me and my kingdom like a little child. Now what's true of kids? Kids are humble. And kids, when they have questions rattling around in their minds, they're willing to just come sit on your lap and ask you the questions that they have. As adults, we get proud and we don't like to ask for help or advice. Kids aren't that way. And so what Jesus is inviting you to do is to receive him. To receive his teaching on divorce and to receive him as your perfect and faithful spouse. The husband that will never leave you or forsake you, no matter what. So, you receive Jesus as your perfect spouse, guys. That's how we move forward. Now, what does this look like? What does Jesus have to offer us in the future as our perfect spouse? And we get a window into this in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. This is what's coming for all who will receive Jesus. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." See, guys, we long for there to be a world where there is no divorce. And the good news I have for you is that there is a world where there is no divorce that's coming. Because Jesus is the spouse that you've always been longing for. The spouse that will never leave you or forsake you. The spouse that will wipe away every tear from your eyes and will make everything absolutely brand new. He will actually undo every negative thing that has ever happened in the world. Every divorce, every unbiblical remarriage. He will make everything absolutely right. And you will be in relationship with him forever. If you will just look away from your sin, and this morning you will receive him as your perfect husband who will never let you down. So we've got this desire in our world for it to be without divorce. And I think this is what C.S. Lewis would say to us. He would say, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." So maybe a failed marriage for you, or your parents' failed marriage, and the brokenness that you felt from that will lead you to receive Jesus this morning. Here's the good news I want to leave you with. There is a perfect world where there is no divorce. And it's waiting for all who will receive Jesus like a little child and come into his kingdom. Let's pray. Jesus, I just want to say thank you that although I am an adulterer, a sinful man who often runs away from you and loves the world more than you and tries to separate myself from you, that you have been chasing me every day of my life with goodness and mercy. You've been chasing all of us every day of our life with goodness and mercy. And where we have failed, you have come through for us. You went to the cross in our place for our sin as our perfect husband to prove to us once and for all that you would never leave us or forsake us. And we want to say thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you heal our brokenness, that you expose our sin, but you don't leave us there. You actually offer us your grace. Would you cover us this morning, Jesus? Amen.